you know, it's kind of crazy to stop and think that a year ago this weekend is when our walk started together. And I don't do celebration real well. I don't stop and celebrate wins like I should. I'm usually thinking about the next mountain to conquer or the next fight to engage in or the next thing to go do. But I think it'd be appropriate just to kind of stop for a moment before we move forward into Psalm 23 and just kind of think about what the Lord has done in our midst and how the Lord has led us over the last 52 weeks. I mean, when I sit back and I allow myself to think about where we've been, I'm blown away at how God's been leading and working in people's lives around this place over the last year. I mean, Allison and Jack and Lucy and I really hope that our first year together could be, invested in us getting to know you and you getting to know us. And we wanted this first year primarily to be about relationships. And we feel like that we're off to a good start there, that you're beginning to know us and we're beginning to know you. And just more and more. I mean, I've had enough coffee over this last year to float a battleship. If I put it all together, just meeting with you and listening to your stories, and I believe that we've only scratched the surface there. I've really enjoyed hearing your stories, and I know that there are a whole lot more stories that are yet to be told and shared, and I'm looking forward to that. And I just think about how God has been changing people's lives. And I think about how God has been leading people over the last 52 weeks to be a part of this church. And I mean, numbers certainly are not everything by any stretch of the imagination. But I do think that numbers, if we'll allow them to, can help us to take a step back and go, wow, that number is not just a number on a page. That's a life that's been created in the image of God. And if you just kind of step back and go, you know, what are some of the numbers that represent lives that people of people whom God has been working on and leading? You know, I think about 190 decisions that were made over this last year of people coming to say, this is where God's leading us. I mean, that's incredible to think about, that God has been working like that over the last 52 weeks. And I remember the first staff meeting that we had as a staff, and during part of that staff meeting, we made our way to the baptistry. It didn't have any water in it, thankfully, at that time. And we just gathered in there, and we prayed as a staff, and we just asked God, in the days and months and in the years to come, would you just bring hundreds of people to know you and to follow you in baptism through these waters? And I never dreamed that in the first year, 71 people would respond to that prayer. I mean, that's incredible to think about. I think about just some numbers on a financial front and how God has been blessing our church family as you have been faithful and continued to be generous in your giving as an act of worship and as an act of obedience. I have this sticky note right here that sits beside my computer in my inner office, and I took this out. And I wrote these numbers and words on it on February the 24th, 2011. And I dated it up there, and I just wrote the word balance. And then I wrote the amount of our debt that we had 52 weeks ago, and it was $3,904,986. And today, the balance has gone way down. It is $3,576,368. That means that in 52 weeks, the church has paid down $328,618 on our principal. That's incredible. That is incredible faithfulness and generosity and provision. Not to mention that the church has recently been granted an $81,000 Encore Energy grant. $81,000. What that means is Encore is giving our church money to redo the lighting so that there's energy efficient lighting and energy efficient HVAC units on our campus. We're paying half, and Encore is paying half. $81,000. That's a big chunk of change that somebody gave us. Because God's just always at work, isn't he? I mean, that just blows me away. That doesn't even talk about the renovations and account for the many other updates that have taken place on our campus over the last 52 weeks. I mean, God's been leading us in some amazing ways that, you know, if you stop and think about it, you go, wow, new concrete in our parking lot. This thing drains a little better than it did. And we're grateful to that. We have parking lots that are striped. We've got a brand new nursery. We've got clean bathrooms, new bathrooms. We've got a new foyer out there. We've got a brand new prayer room that's over here. Did you know that the last time it hailed really hard? I don't know if you remember that a few months ago. It hailed really hard, and then it rained really hard. Do you know what happens when hail hits a roof as hard as it hit our roof that we didn't really know? It starts to leak. And did you know that the insurance guys came out here and said, you know what? Your insurance will cover a whole brand new roof. Your roof's totaled. We'll give you a brand new roof. So that's coming. I mean, thankful for hail. Now, do we have a lot of other areas in our church and all around our campus that need attention and need improvement? Sure we do. Sure we do. We're moving that way. Man, I'm so glad that there's a team that's been formed of about six or seven people from the church that has expertise in what's called branding. That's just how we say what we say in a way that not only do we understand who we are, but our community understands who we are. And they're looking, and we're working with some consultants just going, hey, how can we be really clear about who we are so that our neighbors really know what we're about? Are there some ways to do that in the days to come that could be clearer and more helpful? And so there's a team that's looking at that. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what this place may look like in the days to come as we just continue to think, God, how are you going to lead us? You know, God's been leading us out our doors and into our community. Have you kind of been on board with that a little bit and kind of begin to kind of go, yeah, that's right. I'm kind of seeing that more and more. And I continue to hear so many great stories that just keep coming back to my office and across my path week after week about how all of you are sharing and serving people at their point of need in our community and being the hands and feet of Jesus and ministering to people and sharing the gospel in word and deed. Man, I'm so encouraged as I think back over the last 52 weeks and I look at marriages and families who are continuing to grow and who are becoming more and more strengthened in their faith. I think about the incredible marriage retreat we had a couple of weeks ago when there were 76 couples from our church who sat under the teaching of God's Word and what it says about marriage and family and commitment and how they just renewed those committed vows that they made to one another and how they're walking forward. Are they perfect? No. Are we walking forward together? Yeah. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited to think back of the 30 people who graduated from Financial Peace University at the end of our Green Elephant Sermon Series. Remember that series back in the fall? And I just think about how God has begun to revolutionize some individuals' finances and about how they approach their life and how they're moving more on track with what God wants them to do as it pertains to money. I think about over the past 52 weeks, how our church has invested $122,819 in missions. Our missions continues to rise. Our giving continues to rise. And that excites me, men and women. Does that excite you? Man, it does me. It has been an incredible year that God has been leading us through together. And we've been experiencing it together. I think back to that first Sunday a year ago, and we concluded our time that Sunday and have done so every single Sunday since that first Sunday together by praying and saying the Lord's Prayer together. And I shared with you back then and throughout this year how important I think it is when the church family comes together that we invest some moments praying corporately together. And about how important I believe it is that we hide God's Word deep down in our heart and we root God's Word down inside of us. And we've done that as we've memorized over this past year the Lord's Prayer. The same prayer that Jesus, our Lord, taught His disciples how to pray. After a whole year of that, I believe that that prayer from Scripture is in you. And so guess what we're going to do? Pop quiz. I'm going to invite you to say and pray that prayer that we've been hiding in our hearts and lifting up to the Lord this past year. No words on the screen. There's the pop test. And if you're able to, I'm going to invite you right where you are to stand. And we're going to say and pray this prayer that has become a part of the fabric of our lives. And as we do it, I pray that it wouldn't be done just because you've memorized it. I pray that you would engage your mind and your heart with the words that come forth from our lips, because we're talking to our dad, the one who's in heaven. And so would you pray with me, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you remain standing for a moment? See, what you just prayed to God was Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's in you. It will never leave you. It is rooted inside the soil of your heart. And it will grow there all the days of your life. And today, I'm going to invite you into a new walk, a new 52-week walk, where we learn to pray a new prayer together, a new psalm together. It's Psalm 23. And instead of me reading it to you, I'm going to invite you as a church family to pray this prayer to our Lord out loud together, declaring things about who He is and what He's done for us. And so Psalm 23 is on the screen. Would you connect your heart and your mind and your soul in these words and direct them to our Father in heaven, the Lord? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thanks. You can be seated. And just think, that's going to get in you over the next 52 weeks. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 23. It's going to be on page 458 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. And I've entitled this sermon series, Psalm 23, The Walk Begins. Because I'm inviting you on a walk with me into the next 52 weeks together, because that's what we're going to do over the next 52 weeks. We're going to continue walking together. This theme of walking with God and walking together has been constantly before me for the past several months. I preached on it a few weeks ago, and for me and for our staff and perhaps for many of you, the last 52 weeks may have seemed less like a walk and more like a sprint. I mean, we've covered a lot of ground together, have we not? We've covered a tremendous amount of territory, and I just continue to sense God calling me and calling us as a church family to walk with Him in a sustainable pace with Jesus as we walk out into our community and be the people of God that He longs for us to be. And I think we've made some steps in that direction, and I believe He's continuing to call us out of this place and out into that world. We'll continue gathering and worshiping and reconnecting, and then hopefully walking back out into the whoop and wharf of life that God has us. And so I'm excited about about this series. I'm excited about starting this walk today with you. You go, why are you so excited about today? Because today is the first Sunday in a season that we've talked about before. It's a season known as Lent. And some of you are going, oh yeah, that's right. It's not just something in my belly button. That's like a season that throughout church history has been a focused about 40 days or so that prepares our hearts for the glorious celebration of Easter. And I'm just going to invite you to walk with me through Psalm 23 over these next several weeks that lead up to Easter. If you were here last year at this time, I invited you to on a walk towards Easter when Lent began. And we looked at the seven words that Jesus said from the cross. We called that series the Magnificent Seven. Maybe you remember that. And I just wonder again today, what would it look like if you and I, as a church family, began to walk together towards Easter in a very focused, healthy pace, an intentional pace, all memorizing God's Word together, all learning to pray Psalm 23 as a declaration of trust in the one who came to rescue us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. So are you up for a walk through Psalm 23 over the next 6 weeks? Yes? Yeah, me too. Man, we're going to look at one verse a week over the next 6 weeks. I'm telling you, Psalm 23 is an incredible declaration. It's an incredible psalm that's worth memorizing and praying together this year. I love this psalm for so many reasons. One of the reasons that I love this psalm, I mentioned it to you last week, is that Psalm 23 teaches us to pray prayers to God that don't ask Him for anything. They just praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. They declare to our great God some truth that's coming out of our lives. I mean, think about that. When was the last time you prayed intentionally to the Lord and didn't ask Him for something? It's not wrong to ask God for something, but sometimes I think it would bless our Father's heart if we just got near to Him and just said, I just love you today. I just want to tell you how great I think you are. No strings attached. Just want to tell you I love you. See, I believe God desires us to grow in our prayer life. I believe God desires us to learn to communicate our hearts to Him and not always just ask Him for stuff, but just to tell Him how much we love Him. Psalm 23 is a psalm that connects with so many people because it brings so much comfort to those who have walked through some of the most difficult periods of their lives. I mean, the most requested passage of Scripture at funerals, Psalm 23. When families are dealing with a family member going to jail or maybe coming out of jail, Psalm 23 often is what they're hanging on to. When bankruptcy is facing you square in the eye, Psalm 23 becomes a truth that we hang on to and declare to our Lord. It's a psalm of protection and provision. When men and women come back from war, Psalm 23 is ringing off of their lips. When parents are going through difficult times with rebellious children, Psalm 23. I mean, are there any parents here this morning? Don't raise your hand. But are there some parents here this morning who are just kind of pulling your hair out, going, man, my kid, or maybe there's some kids going, man, I'm pulling my hair out because of my parents. Hey, Psalm 23. It's for you. In fact, David, the author of Psalm 23, scholars believe that he wrote this psalm during a time in his life when his son was going off the rails on the crazy train of rebellion. His son named Absalom. And not only that, it was just after a time when his predecessor, King Saul, had really been gunning for his life. And so maybe you're at work and you're trying to climb the ladder and the guy ahead of you is continuing just to gun for you. Man, Psalm 23, it's for you. It's for me. It is for all of us. And David, having been a shepherd boy in the days of his youth, he understood the imagery and the depth of what he was writing as a song of praise and a prayer back to the Lord. Let's just look at verse 1 for a moment today. And it says this, Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, right out of the blocks, David calls the Lord my shepherd. My shepherd. See, in the word shepherd, David uses the most comprehensive and the most intimate metaphor at this point up in the Psalms, relating to God, connecting and describing God. See, up to this point, God has been defined or called out to or described as kind of an inanimate object, maybe. God is my rock. God is my shield. Good imagery, good metaphor. Even God is my king. Well, that's a great metaphor. That's great imagery. But how many of us get real up close and personal with royalty? I mean, especially the king. I mean, we understand it. But shepherd. See, shepherd begins to stir a whole nother area of emotion. It allows us to connect in a different way. Man, a shepherd lived with his sheep. A shepherd knew everything about his sheep, spent time with his sheep, nurtured his sheep, guided his sheep, always had his eye on his sheep. And the imagery of the shepherd just begins to stir us on the inside and stir those emotions of care and provision and protection. See, a good shepherd was one who was personally concerned with the welfare of his sheep. And right off the bat in this psalm, David identifies himself not as a shepherd, but as what? As a sheep. That's kind of interesting. I mean, look at it again. The Lord is my shepherd. David's going, hey, I'm the sheep in this scenario. You're my shepherd. In other words, what David is saying is, God is the one. God is the one who knows everything about me. God is the one who spends time with me. God is the one who's been nurturing me. God is the one who's been guiding me, who always has his eye on me, who cares for me, who provides for me, who protects me. See, he's going, the Lord is personally concerned and connected with my welfare. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who cares for the sheep. And see, it's because of David's experience as a shepherd and knowing the benefits of being a good shepherd that the sheep have that leads him to make this consequential declaration on the back half of verse 1. Look what it says with me. I shall not want. I shall not want. See, because God is such a great shepherd, all my needs are taken care of. Because God is such a great shepherd, I've got plenty to eat. I've got good water to drink. I don't have to worry about wandering off and being lost and the big bad wolf coming to attack me. Why? Because my shepherding God is leading me and has my best interest at heart. Why? Because he is a good shepherd. It's in his nature and in his character to lead his sheep well. Good shepherd. In fact, that's how Jesus describes himself in the Gospel of John. If you've got your Bible, go to the right into the New Testament, John chapter 10. I want to show you something. John chapter 10, it's on page 896 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. John 10. Right above John 10, is there a title in your Bible that kind of describes this passage? There is in mine. It says right above John 10, I am what? The good shepherd. Isn't it interesting how the Bible just kind of all works together? I'm the good shepherd. See, in John 10, verses 1 through 6 and following, Jesus is talking about this imagery. He's using this imagery of sheep and a shepherd. Why is he doing that? Because 80% of his listeners... 80% of his listeners made their living off the land. And many dealt with sheep. See, I love this about Jesus. Jesus is always culturally relevant and theologically accessible to his community. Isn't that great? He's theologically accessible, but he's always culturally relevant. And 80% of the people who listen to him would totally have resonated with this imagery. Look what Jesus says in verse 1 and following. John 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." I love how politically correct Jesus is. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Verse 4, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. You know what? I believe they didn't understand what he was saying to them. It's because they were like a bunch of sheep. See, one thing that we need to remember about livestock known as sheep is that they're kind of dense. They're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They're kind of just dumb animals. Not smart creatures. In fact, many scholars believe that if sheep would not have become domesticated, they would have been extinct thousands of years ago. Why? Because they're so high maintenance. Anybody in here married to a sheep? Don't raise your hand. Man, sheep, they need constant care. They need constant help. They need constant attention. They need so much leadership for them to succeed. And can I just confess, I am a lot like a sheep in a lot of areas of my life. I'm pretty dense. I have a tendency to make the same mistakes, to kind of wander off course in some areas. I need some serious help in some areas of my life to figure out where I need to go. And after walking with some of you for a year, some of you are kind of going, "Yeah, kind of me too." I mean, think about it with me for a minute. How many of you are dealing with addictions? Don't raise your hand. But just think about it. You know it's not right, but you do it anyway. You know why? Sheep. Anybody in here go to the marriage retreat, but now it's a couple of weeks past, and you're still having the same arguments with your spouse that you had before the marriage retreat? You know what? Sheep. Anybody in here spending more than they made? You know what? Sheep. It's coming around. You're starting to get it. Do you know why 45% of Americans made New Year's resolutions in January and only 8% of us are still keeping them? Because we're lazy and undisciplined sheep. But do you know when sheep really thrive? Sheep really thrive when they've got a good shepherd. See, when there's a good shepherd in the midst of the flock, things get turned around. When you've got a good shepherd that loves the sheep like crazy and lives with them and leads them and knows them and calls them by name and builds trust with them and builds trust with those sheep in such a way that just the sound of his voice just kind of sets everything at ease and causes the sheep just to kind of sit down on the inside. Because they know, yes, I've got a lot of inadequacies, but that one right there, he seems to know what he's doing. He seems to put me on good pastures. He seems to meet my needs. And the conclusion that sheep who have a good shepherd come to is this: I'm not wanting. I shall not want. The result of having a great shepherd is that I'm well taken care of. See, when the Lord is really your shepherd, you're not going to be left wanting. Now, does that mean that if Jesus is your shepherd, that there's not going to be things in your life that you wish were different or wish were true about your circumstances? Not at all. I mean, Jesus can be your shepherd. You can trust him and still want your kids to quit doing drugs and ruining their lives and leaving you brokenhearted. But that's not really what the text is talking about when it says, I shall not want. See, when it says, I shall not want, what it's talking about is God is going to provide for you everything you need. Does that mean if God is your shepherd and you're really wanting a flat screen TV, that presto chango, there's a flat screen TV? No. See, flat screen TVs was not really what was on the mind of David when he was writing here. See, in biblical days, what they're really thinking about is food, water, shelter, protection, provision. Are those things true in my life? Yes, I'm not in want. I'm not left wanting. Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. I mean, does it mean that if the Lord is your shepherd, that he is going to protect and provide for your life? Yes, yes. Not wanting more. Not wanting is more about being content in the care and the comfort of your shepherd that may affect this life, but it incredibly affects the one to come. I shall not want. And so Jesus goes on to talk about this imagery of sheep and shepherd in John chapter 10. We'll pick it back up in verse 7, and it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, he always tells us the truth, by the way. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, politically correct Jesus again. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Hadn't heard that one on the campaign trail. All these other guys, thieves and robbers. Vote for me. That might get a few hits on YouTube. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Then Jesus just gets real clear. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? He'll be saved. If you were wondering about your salvation, there it is. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone, that covers you, covers your neighbor. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11 makes it real clear. Again, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Just in case you didn't get it, he's going to say it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd laid down his life because of a prophecy that was foretold in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, about verse 6, says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that's you, that's me, because we're a bunch of sheep. Every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on who? On the good shepherd, on Jesus. What's he laid on him? The iniquity of us all. That passage in Isaiah is known as the suffering servant passage. It is a foreshadowing of what the good shepherd Jesus would go through to make provision for all the wandering sheep that would find their way lost, in trouble, out on their own, and outside of what God created you to be, which is led and cared for and owned by a good shepherd. See, last year, for 52 weeks, we learned how to pray, Our Father. Our Father. This year, we're going to change the pronoun. The Lord is my shepherd. He's still our Father, but He's my shepherd. It's what King David experienced. The Lord is my shepherd. I confess to you, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. I was at Baylor Hospital last night visiting John Taylor, who had a heart attack this past week, and was in and was praying with him and talking with him and talking with his family, and we said goodbye, and I walked out with Margaret, his wife, and his two daughters, Nikki and Jennifer, and we were just kind of out in the waiting room, and he said, well, I'm not going to make it to church tomorrow. I said, you get a pass. He said, but I'm going to listen to it online. He said, what are you talking about? I said, oh, I'm starting a new sermon series tomorrow. On the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to talk about the Lord is my shepherd. And Margaret just goes, He's my shepherd. He said, I don't know about anybody else, but He's been my shepherd this week. Big time. So my question for you is this: is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? And some of you are going, yeah, and others of you are going, I don't know. Maybe you're saying the same thing that somebody said to me this week when I had a conversation in my office with him. Grew up in church, but just was not convinced. And we just talked through what it means for the Lord to be your shepherd. And some of you are sitting there going, well, how do you know if He's your shepherd? It's a great question. Let me ask you a question back. What's your sign? See, right there, some of you had a Scooby-Doo moment. What's my sign? I'm a Sagittarius. But what does that have to do with Jesus being my shepherd? Thought we weren't supposed to mess with horoscopes. It's not about horoscopes. What's your sign? You're going, are you like getting like to be like that comedian Bill Ingvall? Here's your sign. No, I'm not talking about that kind of a sign. You go, what are you talking about? What's your sign? See, in the Middle East and in North and East Africa, where shepherds still tend their flocks, they don't have like barbed wire pastures that just kind of, okay, here's my pasture, and then I'm going to lead them into this. It's just kind of pasture. And so it's just a free-for-all out there with sheep from flocks all over the place just going and kind of doing their thing and mixing and mingling. And you know how a shepherd can tell which sheep are his and which sheep are somebody else? By the sign. And one of the responsibilities of a shepherd is to take his knife and to care for his sheep, to put a sign in their ear. And he might cut a slit and a slip. And okay, that's my sign. And those are my sheep. Oh, that's only got one slit? Well, that's Shepherd Jim's. Two slits? That's mine. Three slits? That's somebody else's. You go, huh. So you tell the sheep which sheep is yours and who owns what sheep by the sign that they bear. Yep. You go, well, that's kind of interesting. What are you going to ask me to do today? Well, let me just share with you that some of you are going, why don't they just brand them like cattle? Because a sheep has this stuff that grows on them called wool. Grows right over the brand. They got to mark them a different way. And the mark indicates who your master is. It goes back to Old Testament Hebrew law. Old Testament Hebrew law, when there were different classes of people, depending on their financial status and situation. See, there were masters and there were what was known in the Old Testament as slaves. Now, some of you are going, slavery, that's an atrocity. It is an atrocity in American history. Terrible, terrible chapter. Don't think about that imagery of coming over on slave ships. Instead, think of indentured servitude. It's a different time, a different culture, where after a 7-year payment plan, you're set free. Is that kind of ringing a bell? After 7 years, if you've declared bankruptcy, you kind of get a fresh start. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, it talks about slaves being set free. listen for the mark. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember. God's people are big on remembering, especially this part of the story. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Check this out, verse 16. But if he says to you, your slave, says to you this, I won't go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, time out. Didn't we hear that in Psalm 23:1? I shall not want. Let me read verse 16 again. Listen to it through that lens. But if your slave says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you, shepherd, and your household, flock, since he is well off with you, I shall not want. Then what are you supposed to do? Here's your sign. Then you are to take an awl. It's like an ice pick or a real sharp screwdriver. And put it through where? His ear. Put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. See, they understood imagery. That's my master. He takes good care of me. I'm free, but why would I want to leave? He loves me. He leads me. I'm not left wanting. Talks about the same thing over in Exodus 21. Make a sign for whose master you are in the ear, so that all who can see know that you belong to that master. He's your shepherd. So what are you asking, Dave? What are you asking me? I'm asking you, what's your sign? Because Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, about verse 23, how you can tell who his followers really are. And Jesus says these words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Forget the ear. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. See, the Lord's saying, I want your sign to go well beyond your ear. I want it to cover your whole life. And you can't take up a cross that it doesn't consume you. And Jesus is going, here's your sign. And so you wonder, is the Lord really my shepherd? See, he who says he's my shepherd must live under the sign of the cross. Think back what we've been doing over the last 52 weeks. We've said a prayer together. I've turned, given you a blessing, and at the end of it, I've prayed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's not a ritual. It's meant to be a reminder of the sign that you live under. We are a people whose sign is the cross and whose shepherd is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that when we leave this place, we don't forget our sign. And my question for you today is, what's your sign? Who's your shepherd? I'm not left wanting. I have everything I could ever need because I'm his. Is he yours? What's your sign? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that your sign goes well beyond an ear. It's a whole life. And this morning, we're not going to cut slits in our ears. We're just coming before the cross and saying, you are my shepherd. You are the good shepherd who laid down your life for the sheep. And you are wonderful, and you are merciful, and you are our Savior, and you are our precious Redeemer, and you have called us friends. And Lord, some in this room today need to just respond by singing that to you, O good shepherd. There are others in this room who need to respond and say, this is the flock I need to be a part of. This is the church. And if that's you, when we stand and respond, I'm going to be here at the front. I'd love to help you make that decision of calling Arapahoe Road your church home. Others of you may need to follow Christ in baptism and let that sign be an outward expression of what's already taken place on the inside as you have become a follower of Jesus. And there's others of you who are going, man, I've grown up close to the sheep. I've just never really connected with it like today. And maybe this morning, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is revealing himself to you. And it's drawing you and calling you unto himself. If that's you, you're sitting there going, what do I do? It's as easy as A, B, C. And I say this every week. Why? Because there's going to be a time when the Lord's going to reveal himself to you. And it may be right now. So what are you supposed to do? A, admit that you're a sinner. He's the Savior. B, believe that when the good shepherd laid his life down on the cross, it covered all of your sin. And C, call out to him. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we already read that Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, anyone enters through me, you'll be saved. Man, if you need to do that this morning, as we sing, come talk to me. I'd love to help you get a sign that you're his. Lord, may we respond to you, our wonderful, merciful Savior. Others may need to go and take communion and just be reminded by those signs of the bread and the cup of whose you are. Others may need to pray at these altar steps. Whatever you need to do, let's do it together in Jesus' name. Amen.